I've always liked the music and the food and the decorations and getting together with family and everything, but of course the best part of Christmas is Jesus. To me, I mean, I really feel that. I think I like Jesus' birthday more than my own. And it's because I think about all the stuff he's done for me. I think about where my life is now and how much blessing I have because of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think of Christmas as a merry time. So when people say Merry Christmas, I really enjoy that. Of course, there's some people that don't like saying Merry Christmas, right? They hate having to have Jesus be part of the Christmas season. They might try to say it has something to do with state and church and the separation, but really when it comes down to it, the truth is that Jesus makes a lot of people uncomfortable. They want to get the Christ out of Christmas. They do whatever they can to remove the sights and the sounds. They don't like to see crosses or have nativity scenes. They want to get rid of everything they can that has to do with Jesus Christ at Christmas. They'd like it to be a coincidence on 34th Street. They like to say happy holidays. Have you heard that? Some corporations tell their employees when you greet a customer, you have to say happy holidays because we don't want to offend anybody. I looked through a calendar online of holidays, and there's holidays for every day of December. Some have 2 days, and a lot of them are nonsense holidays that are just, you know, nobody pays attention to. Some one person made up and added to a calendar, and nobody's seen it. I don't know if you know it, but tomorrow is National Brownie Day. So if you like brownies, you can celebrate that. But in general, I didn't really find, you know, a month full of happy holidays. Today is Pearl Harbor Day, a day that will live in infamy. It's not really a happy holiday. I did notice that the 15th is Bill of Rights Day, and it's nice that we have a Bill of Rights. It was good that was added. I don't know if it's so happy because they get abused so much these days. But the only day I could find this month that's really a reason for joyful celebration is Christmas. There's one happy holiday, and I think it's worth saying. It's my favorite day, and I think it's worth saying Merry Christmas. Enjoy Christ at Christmas. I feel sorry for people who despise having Jesus as part of Christmas. And I'm sad for people who don't care one way or the other, the ones who they really don't mind what you call it as long as they get their presents. That's, a lot of people feel that way, and I think they get their presents on Christmas, but they miss out on the presence of God, the P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E presence. And so I feel sorry for those people, but how horrible for a person who is afflicted by Christmas, by Jesus at Christmas time. Can you imagine what life must be like to despise having Jesus, to have the good news of Jesus Christ coming? I would be scared to think of what life must be like for that kind of a person. So what do you think of when you think of Christmas? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it Jesus? That's good. Hopefully it's Jesus for most of us. But for a lot of people, it's the, you know, it's the presents or the Christmas bonuses or the time off or going to visit family or the food that you get, the extra calories. I think you can get rid of all that stuff. I think you can cut it out. You could throw away all the presents. You could get rid of all the decorations. You could stop all the music, not have vacation. You could not see any of your family, get rid of everything but the birth of Jesus Christ and still have Christmas, right? I mean, that's the one reason that we really ought to be celebrating is the birth of Jesus Christ. So where does he fit in our Christmas time? Because when it comes down to it, that's the only thing that Christmas is supposed to be about. The only thing. We tend to, I hear people mention the reason of the season. I hear people say, once in a while, you know, think about the reason of the season. So, but he'll get a little lip service once in a while, but he tends to get buried under wrapping paper and busy schedules, you know, in spite of a little lip service. So I figured we could try to start this month off with the right perspective. I figured if we start the month off, maybe by the time we get to Christmas, we'll have our hearts set on what the reason that is when we're doing everything. Maybe we can keep Jesus above, on top of all the other holiday nonsense and the trappings. Get our hearts and minds set right. And I think that if we can not forget Jesus amongst snow and reindeer and too much sugar, you know, it'll be a whole lot better Christmas. So, who knows, with that in mind, who knows what Advent is? A show of hands if you know what Advent is about. Okay, not a lot. Well, you're going to learn today. It actually, the season of Advent began last Sunday, was the first Sunday in the season of Advent. And it's a time where churches celebrate, you know, the coming of Christ, and there you'll see lots of various traditions at different churches. Some hang greenery, we've got decorations around the church. Sometimes you'll have the candles. You've seen the circles of Advent candles that are lit each week. You've seen Advent calendars that you open up little doors as each day goes closer to church. Lots of different traditions, but why do we do them? What's the point? The word Advent comes from the Latin, Adventus. And Adventus in Latin means coming. So Advent, this whole season, is really about the Messiah coming to earth. And it's a great story, isn't it? It's a heavenly rescue mission. And we've all heard the Christmas story told over and over. If you've ever, you know, seen a Christmas pageant or watched the Charlie Brown special on TV or seen a nativity, I mean, the story is told all around us lots of times. And it almost gets to a point where, you know, we've heard it so many times we tend to forget how important it is. In Matthew, Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. And I don't know how many times you stop and you think about what that must have been like. They're about to be married in those days, in that culture. An engagement was a legal proposition. I mean, it was a big deal. It wasn't just, you know, you call off the engagement. They were basically married. And so to find out that she was pregnant would have been extremely upsetting. And he was, instead of going to the officials and having her killed for adultery, he said, you know, I'm going to be a nice guy that will separate quietly and not make a big deal of it. But then the angel Gabriel came and said, no, Joseph, don't do that. She hasn't cheated on you. She's still a virgin. And the baby she's carrying is a miracle of God. The Holy Spirit has caused this to happen. And this happening was prophesied hundreds of years before Joseph and Mary were ever born. This is something that God had up his sleeve for a long, long time. Turn to Isaiah, and you'll want to maybe keep your finger in Isaiah somewhere, because I'm going to go back there a lot to different chapters. But Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, starts off, it says, 7:14 says, all right then, the Lord himself will choose the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And it's obviously a dual prophecy. He was talking to an audience specifically back then, but also we see this come to its full fruition on Christmas. And this was talked about. This was hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And this is more than a story about a miracle birth. It's not just the fact that a virgin had a kid. It's about God's plan for salvation. And he's been planning for a long, long time. The Bible says from the beginning. And this is the biggest news that there ever was. And the angel said to the shepherds, he said, I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight. Tell the world, God has come. Israel had been waiting and waiting and waiting for centuries for this to happen. God used Isaiah a lot, prophet Isaiah. If you flip forward to chapter 9, he used Isaiah a lot to talk about the coming Savior, the Messiah. I think it's interesting, at the end of chapter 8, it's pointless to go to mediums to try to find out the future. He says, how can the dead tell you anything about the future? I'm the one who knows what's going to happen. Come to me to find out. And so then chapter 9 goes in. I'll start at verse 2. It says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. Israel will again be great, and its people will rejoice. As people rejoice at harvest time, they will shout with joy like warriors dividing the plunder. For God will break the chains that bind his people and the whip that scourges them, just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian with Gideon's little band. In that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued. Never again will uniforms be bloodstained by war. All such equipment will be burned. And that's what Israel's been waiting for. And why does this happen? the next verse, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. God is coming, it said. What news? Have you told anybody about this? I mean, when you think about Advent, the coming, does anybody that you know about this news because you've shared it? Or have you just gone Christmas shopping? Where is Jesus in your Christmas? What is Advent about to you? Go to Micah chapter 5. Start at verse 2. It says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village in Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the time when the woman in labor gives birth to her son. And then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength and majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of our peace. You know who the source of peace is, right? The Prince of Peace that we read about just a little bit ago. Okay, hopefully you had your thumb in Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. You might want to hold Micah there because we'll come back to it. Let's go back to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59, skip down to verse 20, says, a protector comes to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their rebellious deeds, says the Lord. And this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit will not leave them, and neither will these words I have given you. They will be on your lips and on the lips of your children and your children's children forever. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is Christmas time, this Advent season. It's so much more than just a cute story. I mean, we've seen it portrayed in lots of different ways on TV, but it's about the King of the universe coming to earth, stepping down out of the throne room of heaven, and it was prophesied and hoped for so long. The whole world was waiting for Jesus to be born, and we've reduced the greatest event in all of history to a stereotypical picture that we look at all the time. We've got this perfect little barn with a wall missing and all the characters perfectly posed for a portrait. This is pretty. It's nice. There's no little figures in it. But is this little model what Christmas is all about? And you've seen the one with people, and everyone looks nice and relaxed and calm and peaceful. Have you ever seen a real birth? It's not anything like that. I've never been, you know, in a live birth, but I've seen them on video, and it's kind of gross. I mean, it's loud and messy, and women are screaming, and dads are passing out, and it's when Jesus was born, he was hated already. If you remember, Herod the Great wanted to kill Jesus. He said, "I'm going to wipe this guy out so he doesn't take my throne." And in his attempt, he slaughtered every little child in that town. Every little kid, 2 years old and younger, he killed because he wanted to wipe Jesus out. And it was a dangerous world that Jesus came into. When Mary, you know, they'd been through this trip across the country to get to Bethlehem and been through all this trouble, and Mary finally went through what it took to have a baby and was holding the little baby Jesus in her arms and probably remembering what the angel had told her about him. Can you imagine the thoughts that she had holding this tiny child? I'm holding the Messiah. I mean, what a thought. Jenna and I have been hoping and praying for a little baby of our own. And I imagine the first time holding it will be immense because of what we've been through and the time we've waited. And I think that will be an extremely precious gift. I mean, that's going to be a wonderful thing. But how much more precious was the Christ child in Mary's arms, from ultimate power in the throne room of heaven to a tiny, fragile baby. And you think about it. He's immortal and eternal, yet he was destined to die like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sacrificial lamb. And he's king of the universe. He's born majesty, but soon he would be spat on, and cursed, and murdered on a cross. Remember that context as you hear the Christmas story one more time. Think about that. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord your God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Advent is the coming of our King. Advent is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is born. It's good news for the whole world. Are you ready for Christmas? If you remember, Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming. Adventus is the translation of the original Greek word parousia. And when people in the New Testament are talking about the second coming of Jesus, guess what word they use? Parousia. So Advent is just as much about our expectation of the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, as it is the celebration of the first coming of Jesus. And that's really how it was meant to be. When Advent got started, when people started celebrating it, that was part of the plan. It was meant, we celebrate Jesus, he came, but we're looking forward, Jesus is coming again. And it seems like everything has kind of gotten so Christmassy over time that we've forgot that Jesus grew up and he did a lot of stuff. He fulfilled a lot of prophecy and he's coming back again to fulfill the rest, to complete everything the Bible tells about him. If you go back to Micah, where we left off in chapter 5, remember how the chapter ahead of it mentioned that he'd be born in Bethlehem, and that he'd be the source of peace. To continue on at verse 7, it says, "Then the few left in Israel will go out among the nations. They will be like dew sent by the Lord, or like rain falling on the grass, which no one can hold back. The remnant of Israel will go out among the nations and be as strong as a lion, and other nations will be like helpless sheep with no one to rescue them. The people of Israel will stand up to their foes, and all their enemies will be wiped out. At that same time, says the Lord, I will destroy all your weapons, your horses and chariots. I will tear down your walls and demolish the defenses of your cities. I will put an end to all witchcraft. There will be no more fortune tellers to consult. I will destroy all your idols and sacred pillars. You will never again worship the work of your own hands. I will abolish your pagan shrines with their Asherah poles and destroy the cities where your idol temples stand. I will pour out my vengeance on the nations that refuse to obey me." God promises to finally set things straight. He's planning to come with justice and to wipe out evil, to finally make this a peaceful world. One of the reasons that the Jews have a lot of difficulty accepting Christ as the Messiah, accepting Jesus, is because they expected the Messiah to take care of injustice, to wipe out evil. They were planning that the Messiah was going to put Israel back on top, that he was going to end the Roman occupation, and that the city Jerusalem would become the most beautiful city that ever existed. And that's what they were looking. They read the prophecies. They were expecting that's what the Messiah would do. And that's what we're waiting for. We're expecting Jesus to do that, but he surprised us all when he came. He was humble. He was hung on a cross. He died. The Jews wanted Romans out of Jerusalem, out of Israel. And Jesus had a plan to include the Romans, to include all of us. He didn't want to just save one little group of people. He wanted to save the world. And Jesus, he didn't follow the popular vote. He didn't do things the way everybody else wanted him to do things. He did things the way he had planned. And he told everybody who wanted to follow him, you want to walk the path, you walk my path. You do what I do. I think that there are still a lot of people who want Jesus to conform to their will. Still a lot of people that they want, when they pray, you know, God, please do what I want you to do. And a lot of people forget. We're supposed to pray for God's will, for us. We're supposed to conform to what he wants. Do you have selfish expectations of Jesus this Christmas? Do you want Jesus to fit into your box? Do you expect him to return someday when you think about the Advent? Do you expect him to conform to what you think he'll do? Like the Jews that rejected him. Is there something that you need to fix in your own heart to be prepared for Advent? Something that we need to change to be ready to accept Jesus on his terms? Back in Isaiah again, in chapter 59, starting at verse 11, it says, we growl like hungry bears. We moan like mournful doves. We look for justice, but it is nowhere to be found. We look to be rescued, but it is far away from us, for our sins are piled up before God and testify against us. Yes, we know what sinners we are. We know that we have rebelled against the Lord. We have turned our backs on God. We know how unfair and oppressive we have been, carefully planning our deceitful lives. Our courts oppose people who are righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth falls dead in the streets, and fairness has been outlawed. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who tries to live a godly life is soon attacked. Does that sound like our world today? The Lord looked and was displeased to find that there was no injustice, that there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his mighty power and justice. He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with the robes of vengeance and godly fury. He will repay his enemies for their evil deeds. His fury will fall on his foes in distant lands. Then, at last, they will respect and glorify the name of the Lord throughout the world, for he will come like a flood tide driven by the breath of the Lord. When I think of Advent, I think about Jesus Christ being born and the joy of our Savior coming to earth. I think about the good things, and that makes it a merry time of year for me. I enjoy it. It's so much fun to get into the spirit of Christmas. But at the same time, I think we better not forget what the coming Advent means. When Jesus comes again, he's not going to be messing around. It will be a fearful time. It says he will come like a flood tide with vengeance and godly fury. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty scary to me. And here's an even scarier thought. Is your life so perfect and so pure that you have nothing to fear? Have you done absolutely everything you can to serve the purposes of God? Have you spent this Advent season telling the people of the world about the good news of Jesus Christ? When I was a little kid, and you know, we'd be messing around with friends, and we'd do something to get in trouble, and a parent with fury would come into the room. I mean, you knew it. I mean, some parents, you know, some adults, grown-ups, you knew you didn't have to worry about, because they were kind of pushovers. But there were some grown-ups you knew not to mess around with. You pushed buttons a little too far, and fury was coming. And even if I was the one who wasn't in trouble, if someone next to me was in trouble, I was still pretty scared of that fury. And when I think about that, you know, if I'm scared of a human, when God comes with fury, you know, that's not a fun, happy time. And we know it's coming. We know Jesus is coming. Acts, the very beginning of Acts says, this is after Jesus had ascended to heaven. That's the first thing that happens in Acts, basically. And the disciples are standing around thinking, what do we do now? And angels came and they said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Jesus has been taken away from you in heaven, and someday, just as you saw him go, he'll return. Jesus is coming. And they were expecting him to come at any moment. I mean, they lived their lives waiting for Jesus. Is he coming today? Well, I hope so. I'm planning on it. I found verses. I'm just going to read some references. 1 Corinthians 1:7 and 15:23, Galatians 3:23, Philippians 1:26, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 3:13, 5:23, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy 1:10, 2 Peter 1:16. All these verses say Jesus is coming back. Get ready. Be prepared. You don't know when it's going to happen. Jesus is coming. And are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for Advent? Are you prepared? Is your life ready for Jesus Christ? I love Christmas time. I play Christmas music all year long. When stores start decorating the day after Halloween for Christmas, I like the look of it. When the Salvation Army starts ringing bells, I like hearing it. Christmas is fun for me. This message is not about having a sad or a fearful Christmas. It's about being able to enjoy and celebrate Christmas, to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, because your heart and your mind is right with God. Your life is lined up with the will of God, so you can celebrate Jesus coming. We need Advent, Christmas time, we need to make Jesus Christ the center of everything we do. Do you think about Jesus Christ when you make your shopping list? Do you think about Jesus Christ when you make, I don't know, your food choices? When you prepare to go visit family, when you're hanging out with your relatives, is Jesus Christ in the center of your thoughts, your words, your actions? When you wrap and unwrap things, where's Jesus? When you drive down the road at Christmas time and you get cut off by somebody, is Jesus Christ in the center of your thoughts? Where is the Savior in your thoughts, your intents, your actions? Is your mind on the present, the P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S? Or is your mind on the present, the P-R-E-S-E-N-T-E? As we wait expectantly for the second advent, for the coming, the second coming of Jesus, don't forget that Jesus is coming in power, in awesome glory. And that's definitely a good thing, but only if you're prepared for it. Only if you're ready. And if you've been living outside of God's will, Advent is a scary time. And I'm pretty sure that that's why some people don't like Merry Christmas. Some people don't want to see mangers and crosses and celebrations of Jesus, because they know that they're not ready. They know that they're living outside the will of God, and to think of Jesus Christ coming is kind of a scary thought. It's Advent. And Christmas is just around the corner. Are you ready? Are you ready for it? The book ends. This whole book ends. See, I am coming soon, Jesus said. And my reward is with me to repay all according to their deeds. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they can enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that you came to earth with a salvation plan in mind, that you came to earth to be a sacrificial lamb. But Jesus, we are thankful even more that you are the King of the universe, that you are the ruler of everything, and that you're coming again to set this world in order, and that we can all live in peace with men and in peace under God. God, we thank you so much for your love at Christmas time. Pray that you'd help us all to keep you in the center of everything as Christmas gets closer and closer. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.